guys. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 19. That's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 19. So this is part 26 in our series that we've been going through together in the book of Acts. It's hard to believe. We started this back in January. Here it is September. So we've been here for a while. But it takes a little time to go through Acts. There's 28 chapters, so it takes a little while. So Acts chapter 19, we're going to focus in this morning on verses 1 through 20, okay? So a lot of you probably have a Facebook account, and I'm friends with a lot of you on Facebook, and it's something that can either be a source of joy or a source of aggravation. It seems like it's more aggravation here recently than it is joy, just because of all the stuff you see. But when you think about Facebook, the words small business probably don't come to mind when you think about Facebook. But that's exactly what Facebook was when it was first started. Mark Zuckerberg, among others, started Facebook in his Harvard dorm room in 2004. And so the reason he created this was to, this website was to both satisfy his appetite for hacking and also to create a way for college students to share ideas and information. And we all know where Facebook is now. It's, you know, more than a $250 billion a year company. And most of us use it daily to connect with friends and family, promote our stuff that we want to do. We have our own church Facebook page that does very well, so we all use that. The same is with YouTube. We probably all watch YouTube, watch videos on YouTube. Well, did you know that YouTube was started in a cubicle? Chad Hurley and Stephen Chin wanted a simpler way to share videos with friends online. And so this idea turned into one of the largest online companies worth $40 billion and serving up more than a billion videos per day. That's amazing. And what's the lesson in all this? Why do I bring this up? You never know when your small business idea is going to produce something that somebody can't live without and balloon out to be something very big. And no matter what your passion is, you can succeed in the business world. Now, I'm not here to talk about business today. We want to talk about spiritual things. And it's neat to read stories about how huge companies have started as small ideas, but our passage this morning shows a similar situation in Paul's life. Only Paul wasn't starting up a new business. He was proclaiming the gospel to the nations. And much like Facebook and YouTube, Paul's ministry had a very humble beginning in Ephesus, but the Lord grew it into a mighty force for the kingdom. So let's take a look at the scripture today, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20, and then we'll get into it together, okay? Acts 19, 1 through 20. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism were you baptized with?" he asked them. "With John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other languages and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. Then he entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussions and trying to persuade them about the things of the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them and met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the inhabitants of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the Lord's message about the Lord. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or work aprons that he had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I commanded you by the name by Jesus that Paul preaches." Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests, were doing this. The evil spirits answered them, "I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had an evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord was Jesus was magnified. And many who had become believers came confessing and many disclosing their practices, while many of those who had been practicing magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. That's what I want to focus on this morning. So you have all these things happening, but at the end, we see the Lord's message prevailing and flourishing. So here's what I want us to learn from the passage this morning. A couple of things that we see here about Paul and his humble beginnings in Ephesus, okay? Number one, we see it here in verses 1 through 7. We need to start with what we have, okay? If you want to think about building the kingdom of God, if you want to make an impact in the kingdom, which we all do, we're all called to be, as followers of Christ, we're all called to proclaim the message of Christ to the nations. And in order to do that, sometimes we have these visions of starting off big and huge and massive and stuff like that, when really God wants us just to start with what we have. He wants us to start where we were. And that's exactly what Paul did. He started with what he had. Now, again, thinking about what we talked last week, Paul left Corinth and then he began to travel into Ephesus. Now, if you don't know anything about Ephesus, 2,000 years ago, Ephesus was a major port that was very influential. It was part of modern-day Turkey, and the Romans called the city the crown jewel of Asia Minor. And so at its peak, at the most prominent times in its history, there was about 500,000 people that lived there. And they were involved in international trade, and people arrived daily in and out, and made it one of the most famous cities of that time. And when Paul entered Ephesus, he had almost no money. He had no friends already living in the city. And there had been no advanced team preparing the people for the message that was coming. He certainly had no guarantee to anyone that anyone would listen to his message, or that anyone would find that he would find any success there at all. He didn't really know what he was getting into, but yet he went still to fulfill God's plan. And it was there, what happened right off? He met 12 men, and these men had already repented of their sins because they'd been a part of following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was about repentance. People were baptized as his disciples, and it was a baptism of repentance, but yet he was pointing people to Christ. And so these men had already repented of their sins, but they hadn't truly put their faith in the work of Christ. And once these men received Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit, as he had already done before, and other passages in the book of Acts, filled them with his presence. Now it says, when Paul laid his hands on them, they began to speak in tongues. And sometimes we see this in the book of Acts, and it seems to be that, could it be, or some people even say that the evidence of being a follower of Christ is that you will speak in tongues or speak in different languages. Why do we happen to see that here in the book of Acts? Well, let me just say real quick, as we're going to chase a rabbit just for a second here, and then I'm going to get back to what I want to say. There are three occasions in the book of Acts where speaking in tongues accompanied the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We saw it back in Acts chapter 2, remember, when the tongues of fire came down. We saw it in Acts chapter 10 in regards to Peter, and then we see it here in Acts chapter 19. However, these three occasions are the only places in the Bible where speaking in tongues are an evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. So throughout the book of Acts, We see thousands and thousands and thousands of people believing on the name of Jesus Christ, and nothing is said about them speaking in tongues. And nowhere in the New Testament is it taught that speaking in tongues is the only evidence that a person has received the Holy Spirit. In fact, the New Testament teaches just the opposite. So we are told that every believer in Christ that has a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ that has put their faith and trust in him has already the Holy Spirit inside of them. You can go back and read Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 1. You can jot those down in your notes. But not every believer speaks in tongues. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer speaks in tongues. And so in these three instances in the book of Acts, these believers were enabled to speak in tongues, but that verse there, that word there, it's translated languages. We tend to think tongues meaning this erratic gobbledygook that comes out of her mouth, and sometimes we get the idea that that's what speaking in tongues mean, but actually it is speaking in different languages. And the reason they were equipped to do that was to better be equipped to proclaim the gospel to the non-Jews. They didn't have time to learn the languages. So God, in these instances, miraculously equipped them with the ability to speak in languages so that other people could hear the message of Jesus Christ. So let's get back to the 12 that we were talking about earlier. So as Paul entered the city there in Ephesus, he found 12 men in a city of nearly 500,000, and we think, you know, that's kind of a small start there. You've got this big city, this flourishing city, a lot is going on, a lot of activity, and Paul can only find 12 people that will accept the message of Christ. And so, you know, he could have been discouraged in that moment, and because these men, in fact, they didn't even know completely about Jesus. They'd only partway gotten there, if you will. They knew of John's baptism, but they'd never heard about the Holy Spirit. But Paul's passion is what drove him to take these 12 men, he shared the gospel with them, and he began his work in Ephesus. He started small. Again, it was a small start to Paul's ministry there in Ephesus, but he started with what he had. He didn't try to do any more or any less than what God gave him. He started with what he had. And I began to think about that a little bit. As we think about our lives as followers of Christ and the influences that we have in life, whether here at church or at home or at work or wherever, school, we have to start with what we have when we want to think about building the kingdom of God. Let me just ask you a question. I want you to think about this morning. As we think about starting with what we have, who has God placed you around in your life? Think about the people that God has placed you around at work, at school, at home, in your neighborhood, clubs or organizations that you're a part of, sports teams that your kids are a part of. Who has God placed you around in your life? Let me just say, you can start right there with those people. You know, we can pray for our coworkers. We can pray for our classmates. We can pray for our neighbors. So guys, let me just say, if you want to think about making an impact in the kingdom of God, start right there. Start with the people that God has placed you around. Begin with what God has given you. Pour your life into those people. Start there. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and you only have a couple of students in your class. You know, let me just say, start there. Pour your life into these two students and let God work in their lives. If you wait until there's something bigger or better or something else to come along, you're going to miss the opportunities right in front of you. So God has placed people in our lives for a purpose, for this time, and he expects us to start right there. Otherwise, we would be somewhere else. We would live somewhere else. We would have been born at another time in our history of the world. But God has you here right now for a purpose. So start where God has you. Paul started with 12. But as we're going to see, things begin to take off. But that's number one. Start with what you have. You want to build God's kingdom? Start with what you have. Number two, the second thing we see here in the rest of the verses 8 through 20 is that faithfulness leads to kingdom growth. Faithfulness leads to kingdom growth. So start with what you have and then be faithful where God has you. So from that small start, Paul then goes to the synagogues, as was his custom. But things didn't go very well for him. They didn't take off like they had in previous times when he went to the synagogues in other cities. The Bible says that the people there became hardened. They wouldn't believe. And so Paul takes his newly converted disciples. He goes to the Hall of Tyrannus and spent the next 2 years having gospel conversations there. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this guy, Tyrannus. It could be that he owned the building. It could be that the building was named after him. But it was here that Paul had many conversations with people about the gospel. So many so that the Bible says that actually that all the inhabitants of Asia heard the message of the Lord. That's amazing to me. That all the inhabitants of that area heard the message of the Lord. And then what happened? God began to do signs and wonders through Paul to authenticate his ministry. So magnificent were these miracles that the Bible says that even cloth that touched the skin of Paul brought healing to those who were sick and demon-possessed. Let me just say it wasn't the cloth that was magical, or it wasn't Paul that had healing powers in and of himself. It was God that was doing the healing through him to authenticate his ministry. And so many things were happening that even some of the Bible says that even some of the well-known Jewish exorcists, the itinerant exorcists, if you will, were using the name of Paul to attempt to drive out demons. They were known as the seven sons of Sceva. And these guys were just nothing more than religious swindlers in Ephesus who pretended to have special miracle powers, or miracle working powers, but they were just fakes. Sceva is identified as a Jewish priest there in verse 14. And so they saw the success that Paul was having in exorcising demons. And so these seven sons of Sceva began to use this formula, this magical thing in their eyes, invoking the name of Jesus, invoking the name of Paul to try to drive out demons as well. And they would say to the demons, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And we see here that this scheme of Sceva's seven sons backfired. A demon that they were trying to cast out refused. He said, listen, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who the heck are you? We have no idea who you are. They recognized that these guys were fakes. They weren't for real. And I'm sure that was embarrassing to the sons of Sceva. And the demons then turned on them viciously. The Bible says the demons that was in a possessed man jumped on them and overpowered them. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And so the seven sons of Sceva were no match for the demonic power that they were dealing with. So we see here a pattern happening, okay? So Paul's faithfulness begins to pay off. So let's recap. Let's remember. Number one, Paul starts with 12, right? He starts with 12 believers. Then he goes and preaches in the synagogues. Then he preaches in the Hall of Tyrannus, and all the inhabitants of Asia hear the message of the Lord. And then God begins to heal people with diseases who are demon-possessed through Paul. Then more things began to happen that we haven't even discussed yet. Many who believed and became believers confessed their sins of practicing magic and brought their incantation books to be burned at a public bonfire. And the value of the books was 50,000 pieces of silver. That's about several million dollars in today's standard. And then according to verse 20, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. And the key to all this, guys, was the faithfulness of Paul in the beginning. In the midst of starting slow, in the midst of doing the mundane, 12 men, and then 3 months, and then 2 years, he did it day after day after day after day. Okay? And let me just say, when we start small, and when we continue to be faithful in what God has us with, the kingdom of God will grow. People will come to know Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God will grow and expand because more and more people will come to know Jesus Christ. So let me just say, don't be discouraged by the seeming insignificance of your day-to-day duties, okay? Keep working faithfully where God has you, because he will use it to build his kingdom, because faithfulness leads to kingdom growth. So continue to do what God has called you to do until he moves you on to the next place, and he might. He could move you on sometime. But right now, where you are, be faithful in what God has called you to do, because he wants you to use you right now in this place, specifically in this church where God has you. And then specifically beyond that, into your places of work and school and your neighborhoods and things like that. So don't be discouraged by the insignificance of what you're doing every day. Keep on keeping on. Be faithful in what God has you and where God has you, because he will use it to build his kingdom. You know, recently I did our annual church profile for our church. It's something that we do every year. We turn in statistics from our church to the national convention, and they use it to kind of see where we're at as a convention. And so we give this report every year to the SBC on our baptisms and the additions to our church, our average worship attendance, and the amount of our tithes and offerings, among other things. There's other things that we do. And so part of reporting our giving is showing how much we have given to missions. And so Jerry pulls up her QuickBooks program, and she can get all that information for me really quick. And so let me just give you just a snapshot. Now, I want to share this with you as an encouragement, because sometimes we lose sight of what we do as a church. We just do our stuff, we give our money, we serve, but we don't realize the impact that it makes of the faithfulness of our people. Okay, so let me just give you a little highlight here of what's going on in the life of our church. So part of our reporting is showing how much we gave to missions. And so from August 1st, 2020 to July 31st, 2021, our church gave $33,369 to missions alone. Okay, $33,369 to missions alone. That includes to PAL Terrace, that's cooperative program giving, money to the association, Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, Samaritan's Purse, missionary support, Katie's stuff that we've done for her, the things that we did for our nurses. You combine all those together, and we have given over $33,000 to missions. Let me just say, to put that in perspective, that's a little over 19% of our total money that we took in for the year was given right back out into missions. Almost 20% of what we take in. Yeah, that's great. Almost 20% of what money, all the total money that comes into this church through tithes and offerings, goes right back out to missions. Let me just say, we have been faithful, and God is using our faithfulness to build the kingdom of God. Let me give you one more story. Now, I have to be a little vague here, and I think you understand why. Because we have a certain young lady that we know of that's not here today. But let me just say, we were talking to her the other day. Leslie and I were. And she was telling us about some people that she's talked with where she's at. And she was relating to them how difficult it's been for their church to get behind their ministry or their calling. And she was telling about our church, Bogie Hills Baptist Church. And she was saying that it's not real big, but yet our people are so excited to be a part of this thing in her life. And that we are, even if she wasn't being taken care of by our convention, that we would adopt her and send her out and take care of her needs. And we've even set aside money so that she can do extra things where God has called her. And people were amazed that all these other people there at the place where she's having her training was amazed. She goes, well, our church said that the only way that they're going to support us is through the money that we give to Lottie Moon, and that's how they're going to support me. And she goes, well, my church, I'm just blessed because they're so excited to be a part of, and they feel like they've taken ownership of me, and they're sending me out, and they're so excited about it. And I was just thinking about how blessed we are to have the people that we have here that are excited about such things, that want to take care of people who have been called and are going out, who not only say that they're going to do it, but give, and then they pray and encourage and motivate and build up, and that makes a big difference for the kingdom of God. So, guys, let me just say, we are in a unique position. Yeah, we're ordinary people, okay? There's nothing special about any of us. None of us are rock stars. None of us make billions of dollars a year. We don't own Facebook or YouTube, okay? We're ordinary people who get up, send our kids to school, go to work, pay our bills, serve in the church as best we can, give our tithes and offerings, do the best we can for the kingdom of God. And let me just say, we can use that to our advantage. God wants to use ordinary people like you and me to do big things for the kingdom of God. And so we are doing it. And so we need to continue to do it. The things that we do day in and day out matter. Our church is in a very unique position to serve God the way that He wants to serve, or use us the way He wants to use us. And so we are ordinary people who God is using to build His kingdom. So let's continue. Let's continue to do more. Let's continue to see where God wants us to go and then do it. I believe that we have really, really good days ahead of us. And the fact that we love missions and missionaries and put our money where our mouth is a lot further along than a lot of churches in our convention. And guys, I guess I'm just saying that to brag on you. I don't know. Not that we are the most important thing, but I'm just saying I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that like that. And I'm thankful to be the parent of somebody that affects. And so let me just say thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. And let me just say, continue to be faithful. Paul was faithful with what God had called him to do, and his ministry flourished, and it built the kingdom of God. You know, the church that was ultimately started in Ephesus played a vital role in the spread of Christianity. It really became the base of operations for Paul in Asia Minor in that day, which we know is still modern-day Turkey. There were six other churches that Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation that were planted by the church of Ephesus. They weren't perfect. They had their issues, and it was addressed in the book of Revelation. But yet, these churches built the kingdom of God and were established because people loved the gospel. These churches had great, the church at Ephesus had a great pastoral team over the course of time. Paul founded the church. Then we know Timothy was a part of it. John, the disciple, also pastored there. Many of the epistles that were written to or about Ephesus were about that church. The book of Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation were all centered toward Ephesus, which speaks to its influence and the importance in the first century. The Bible, the history also tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, settled in Ephesus and died there. She was a part of that great church as well. So Paul had humble beginnings, but yet the church of Ephesus continued to grow and thrive and flourish because of his faithfulness. All this because of Paul's willingness to start with what he had and remain faithful with what God called him to do. So guys, that's the message today. Start with what you have. Remain faithful in what God has called you to do. And He will build His kingdom. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the passage that we read today. Lots of interesting things. We read about, you know, demons being cast out and the seven sons of Sceva and the hall of Tyrannus and the synagogues and all that. Signs and wonders, healings, all demons being cast out. Man, that's all exciting stuff. But Father, through it all, we see at the very end, the Word tells us that the Word of God flourished and spread. And it was because of the faithfulness of people just to be there and to minister and to share. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn the lessons from Paul and the church at Ephesus. I pray that we would be faithful in what You've called us to do. I pray that we would start with the people that we have. Precious people. Lord, I think about these Sunday school teachers that have served many years or who are serving now. the time that they've invested in these kids' lives and how many of them have grown up and are doing great things for you should be a motivator to us that we should be just really focusing in on the people that we have now, the people that you've given us. I pray that we would not grow weary, that we would be steadfast in pouring our lives into the hearts and lives of other people, because we never know how you're going to use these others to build your kingdom. So Lord, let us not grow weary. Let us not grow tired. Let us not become impatient. But Father, let's be faithful to do what you've called us to do. Father, just have your way in us now as we sing this song of commitment to you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. So Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And, you know, if the Lord has spoken to you today about a decision that you need to make, I pray that you would be obedient to him. Okay? So as we sing this song, you make your decision to him. Just you and him. Tell it to him. Say, well, maybe you don't even know what to say. You know, God sees your heart. He knows what's going on inside. And so sometimes it's just enough to say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I commit my life to you right now. Have your way in me, okay? And so whatever the Lord is calling you to do today, I pray that you'd be obedient to that. We want to hear about it, so we'd ask you to let us know by going online and filling out our Connect card online. You can scan the QR codes that are around here that'll take you right to it. But we want to help you to that next level in your life, spiritually. So let us know what's going on so we can help you, okay? But beyond that, let's stand together now as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment.